Amen. You may be seated. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. It's good to see everyone. Amen. Of all the features he remembered of the old house, the great bay window stood out the most. From childhood on, Andrew recalled first looking up to it and thinking it would be better fit for a castle than for a home in a rundown suburb. The center window with its magnificent view onto the street below gifted Andrew with a special place from which to watch those who pass by. Anybody like to people watch? Yeah, a couple of you a minute. All right. Well, that's what Andrew did. From neighborhood kids to folks just taking a walk, from the mail carrier to Jehovah's Witnesses, Andrew examined all of them as they traveled up and down his childhood street. But he wasn't just people watching. Much of the time, Andrew was watching for his mom. His patient and his intense waiting could have been due to his love for the woman who gave him life, but that's not what it was all about. There was another more important reason. His family had assigned Andrew to be the lookout. Andrew's mom gave strict instructions when she would leave for work. Chores needed to be done. And Andrew's mother was a master delegator. No play until all the chores are done. Maybe today it would be no screen time until your work is done. Andrew watched and waited at the bay window for the blue SUV to appear on the horizon at the end of the street. As soon as he spotted his mom's vehicle, he was given strict instructions to sound the alarm, give a big caw, caw, you know, or whatever. Look up here, look up here. He would signal to the rest of the family to stop playing, grab some dish towels, turn on the vacuum, and clean as if they've been hard at work for hours. Of course, mom would never know the difference. I don't know if this has happened with my boys. With me, they totally would get away with it. With mom, like, she'd be like, yeah, whatever. I don't know if they've ever done. I've never heard that. Like, you know, Josiah would be the one who'd be like, Malachi, go watch for dad. There's no telling whether their hardworking mother actually bought their act, but she always smiled at it as if she did. Whether with a clean house or a stellar performance, we're not sure. The reason for their shenanigans was a promise attached to good behavior and a clean house. Pizza at the arcade. Nothing said fun like cheese-topped cardboard and games that would leave your eyes and ears sore for days. Their well-executed, curated plan was worth waiting at the window. Andrew felt his recon mission was one of honor. He ensured the family enjoyed pizza, and his mother was none the wiser, and she was happy with her hygienic house. Now with a wily child of his own, Andrew thinks back on those days fondly. He watches as his son quickly shifts from devious to delightful when dad walks in the room. It makes him smile inside. Got to smile inside, because if you smile outwardly, that only reinforces the behavior. He often considers what his son would get away with if he had his own heralding prophet to warn of dad's arrival. The walls and carpets would never be the same. The dog would need counseling. Thankfully, Andrew's son does not have the grace afforded by a watchman on the wall or a voice in the wilderness. For now, his antics are contained by the silence of being the only child. Maybe one day that would change, but for now, he is the voice crying in the wilderness, or at least the living room. What a story. Folks, we did it. We got through the Old Testament in our God's Word for Life Sunday morning adult class. We've been going through from the book of Genesis and this past fall all through the most of the winter. And now we're here at the New Testament. We've been exploring the concept of covenant. And so we're closing the Old Testament down, starting up in the New Testament as we talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. I think it's important that we're focusing on the beginning of the New Testament, but in the first part, and until we get to the cross and Calvary, the Jewish people are still under the Old Testament Jewish law. So some of the things we'll read and talk about are still in the Old Covenant. But let's get into this. We're going to start reading in the book of Malachi. He was an Old Testament prophet, the final book of the Old Testament, one book away from the New Testament. Let's turn to Malachi 4, 5 through 6. This was a prophecy given before God would go silent for 400 years between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew in the New Testament. So Malachi 4, verse 5 through 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Sounds like a dad. Don't do it. Don't make me come over there. It's not going to be pretty if I have to come over there. How many dads? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, the threats, you know, they're really effective with some personality types. Like, okay, fine. You know? Yeah. How do 10-year-olds act like they're 16? I don't know. Someone help me. Some boy dads help me out after church. Anyways, but that's pretty much what the Lord was saying. Before the day of the Lord, God was going to actually show mercy and send them a prophet. So what is the day of the Lord stuff? The day of the Lord was a favorite topic of the prophets, especially Isaiah in the Old Testament. If all its variations of use throughout the Old Testament were numbered, both prophesying prosperity as well as prophesying judgment, the total references to the day of the Lord would be over 200. When you have that big of a number, you know it's an important topic and one is really important. Even though the exact phrase day of the Lord does not appear until midway through the book of Amos, the theme of the hope that is found in God's rescue associated with that day is found all over the Old Testament. Interestingly, Amos's first use of the phrase was in direct response to Israel's sin, which included the usual list of idolatry, God denying self-importance, and a lack of care for the poor and helpless. The day of the Lord will ultimately lead to salvation, even if it is through purifying judgment. Amos tells us that God himself will redeem, restore, and heal his people with his personal presence. Personal presence. That's an awesome promise. Not distance, but personal. God himself with his own spirit living in our hearts. What a promise. And so that's the promise of the day of the Lord. After this destruction, there'll be a time of complete global renewal. Even the foreigner, which was one outside the ethnic people of Israel, will enjoy God's great salvation and express their devotion toward him. All the earth will participate in God's action of goodness and of restoration. And so God promised a sign that would mark the impending arrival of the day of the Lord. The last of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, we said, the book of Malachi, declares what that sign would be. Let's read that opening scripture again. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." In other words, a prophet's call to repentance would signal to the world that God was on his way. So in between Malachi, the last syllable of the final prophet, until the time of Jesus, it was about 400 years, and it's called the 400 years of silence. It's an interesting label for those years because obviously life went on. Things were not silent. Life went on. New kids were born. Families were raised. Kids got older. Had kids of their own. Whole generations lived and died during that time in those silence years. Israel experienced and created a lot of noise during that time. Historically, if you look up the historical accounts, there were wars, revolts, Jewish victories, and the establishment of a dynasty. Jewish writing was also flourished. It's not biblical scripture that we look to for our lives, but there was writings that went on. Many of those texts served the Jewish people faithfully in times of extreme difficulty. There's one that's called the Book of the Maccabees, which was about the Maccabee family who revolted against those who were oppressing them. So though they were called silent because God appeared to be silent, there was a lot happening during that time. That also helps us understand the time of Jesus and the apostles. The silent years don't suggest God wasn't working, because as the song says and scripture says, even when I can't see him, he's moving, right? He's working in our lives. And the same thing then. God was still providing. God was still protecting. God was still leading his covenant people as he had promised. He made a covenant, and he was still keeping that covenant. God was setting the stage for the arrival of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ and his apostolic church. The term silent is captured by the book of Amos when it records in Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." In other words, those years were silent because they fulfilled the prophecy of Amos, and they lacked the authoritative voice of God. There was no priest, no prophet, no preacher with a fresh word from God. Yeah, they had the law. Yeah, they followed the law. Yeah, they lived life, but there was not a fresh word from the God for his people during those 400 years. God was present, but he was silent. Makes me think of our journey through not being able to have children and ending up with a word, go, it's time to adopt, and boom, the rest is history. Those few years, I know God was present, but he sure didn't talk to us a whole lot, and it was hard. Those are difficult times when it seems like, okay, where are you, God? And you can imagine the Israelites were probably, the children of Israel were feeling that way. But Israel was successful because their covenant-making and keeping God spoke to them. He gave them wisdom and guidance at every turn. He called them back to faithfulness. He gave them promises. Again, he all the scripture they had up to that point, they had, and that was his word, and that was what led them and guided them. We can easily see that an absence of the direct voice of the Lord would spark fear and uncertainty for Israel. But God's final word in Malachi left Israel with a promise to hold on to during the promise. To paraphrase it, things are bad now, mostly due to your own poor choices. But there is coming a day when all of this will be turned around for good, and my purposes will be forever established. Trust me, prepare yourself, I am on my way. We too have been called to live in the in-between of God's promises and their fulfillment. Just like Israel had to trust God through great difficulty, we are called to do the same. But the good news is if we share the same call, we share the same outcome. God will make good on his promises. And so if you're in a season of silence, a season of whatever type of season it is, it's trust God. Hold on to the promises of God. Trust him. Remain faithful in hope. God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care. Well, God's going to go back to God. Hold on to the Lord. Hold on to the word of God. The Apostle Paul's words really capture the confidence of a trusting people when he said this in Romans 8:28. And he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Doesn't say all things are good. They work together for good. We trust God. We go after his purpose. We glorify God with our lives. Amen. Things will work together for good. The New Testament picks up where the prophet Malachi said it would, introducing Elijah, kind of. The Gospel of Matthew records the appearance of a man named John. We call him John the Baptist because he baptized folks. You know, Phil the Lego Man. That's what my name. You know, Phil has too many Lego guy. Yeah. Phil's taking up too much space in the house, man. Yeah. Anyways. Phil, tear down your Lego. Put them in totes. We don't have any more room. Same with Christopher, right, Pam? Yeah. Yeah. I hear you, man. I hear you. I like your idea, though, buying a storage locker. Make it, anyways, I got to think about that one. Anyways, we call him John the Baptist because he baptized people. Scripture describes him, though, in some unusual terms. Matthew 3:4. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair." I don't know what the inside of like the skin feels like, but man, camel, you ever touch a camel? It's scratchy. wore a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Anyone had that for breakfast today? Locust and wild honey. Josiah probably would try that once. If it was Mike's hot honey, he definitely would try that. That actually sounds kind of good. Scratchy clothes, wandered the desert, ate bugs and honey. Go back and read the Old Testament. That's why it said Elijah's coming, because that's totally like Elijah. John was prophetically announced in this way, Luke 1:17. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So not only was he a weird dude, but he also had the power of the Holy Ghost Spirit in his life to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Sound familiar? Yeah. Malachi 4 prophesied about him, and Luke is saying, yep, this is the guy. The prelude to the day of the Lord is finally here. Elijah has come. Not a reincarnation of Elijah. We don't believe in that. Don't get it wrong. But a guy that's a whole lot like Elijah, has the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus himself, speaking of John, proclaimed that in John, Elijah had come already. That's Matthew 17:12. Since that was the case, the day of the Lord had also arrived. The kingdom of God was breaking in and the promises of God were manifesting. Late in John's short life, he was thrown into prison for speaking the truth to a sinful Herod, and John sent people to Jesus to ask the all-important question, was Jesus really the arrival of the embodied day of the Lord, or did the long wait continue? And Jesus sent word back, answered that question by highlighting the fulfillment of Isaiah 35 that detailed the signs of God's reign. The blind are seeing. The lame are now walking. The deaf are now hearing. Their lepers are being cleansed. The dead are being raised. The poor have good news preached to them. That's how you know. In other words, the fruits of Jesus' own ministry confirmed the ministry of John. Elijah had come. John the Baptist had come and prepared the way of the Lord, and the Lord had followed. John preached what God had called him to preach, repentance, and being prepared to follow the Christ, the Lamb of God. This is what Luke meant when he wrote that John would turn the hearts of the people. John was specific. He taught the greedy tax collectors, told them, only take what you are supposed to take. Don't take more. He taught the oppressive Roman soldiers, you don't have to be like that. Do your job, but don't be like what you're being, overbearing, oppressive. He taught them, those who sought his guidance, to turn from the evil ways. He commanded the religious leaders to produce the fruit of repentance. John was after. He was chasing a repentance that affected the heart and the hands, belief and practice, who we are and what we do. That type of holistic repentance was the only appropriate way to be prepared for the Lord. You see, some people, they say, yeah, I'm sorry, but then there's no practical application and no fruit. And you see, oh, okay, he's actually changed. I love my kids. They're great fodder for these teaching sessions because they're over there. Don't say anything. But it's just like, yeah, that's what we talk to them all the time. Like, you say you're sorry, but this is a chance for change, right? It's a chance to change and change the behavior. And the same goes for us adults. We're just like 10-year-olds and 6-year-olds. Like, oh, I'm so sorry. And then it's like, all right, I'm going to go do it again. You know, got that out of the way, feel better, you know, clear the conscience. Now I'm not going to change my ways. I'm still going to go that direction. I'm going to still hang out with those people or log on to that site. You know, like there's a belief and the practice, who we are and what we do. The truth of repentance is the same for us today. We have to prepare our hearts to follow Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. No wonder a large portion of the Apostle Peter's message on the day of Pentecost mirrored John's own words. First, Peter called the people to repentance. The other aspects of salvation always follows. In fact, the other parts of new birth salvation remain closed to the unrepentant. In other words, when we have a repentant and prepared life, the soil of our hearts becomes fertile ground in which the seeds of salvation can be sown. We should not move past this moment in our walk with too quickly. Don't minimize repenting. Don't minimize that change of mind. Don't get so wrapped up in the hoopla that we don't prepare the soil of our hearts. Because that's where God can put those seeds. Can just, okay, it's you ever throw a seed on just, you know, hard packed ground? You hope, you know. I had some seed out there, and it was like just all weeds put out. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna try to do this myself. So I grabbed a bag of seed, and it wasn't like, all right, let's hope it works. And this is a big mound of seed. No, I have a janky hoe that I got, I don't know, somewhere. It's actually probably Mike's, along with a snowblower. I don't know. I grabbed some tool, you know, yeah. So I have a hoe, and so I'm like, I know enough that I got to break up the ground, and then I got to water it, and then got to break it up again, and then water it, and keep trying. It's getting better, year and a half later, but that's how it is. The seeds of the Word of God, they grow a lot easier if we break it up with repentance and say, God, I'm aligning to you again. I'm aligning to you, my heart. I'm preparing my heart. Amen. Amen. As John continued his ministry, Jesus entered stage left. John had received so much attention, it would seem giving up his newfound fame would be difficult. He was the most popular guy in all of Israel for a lot of people. He had disciples, those who followed John. Yet John was happy not being in the spotlight. Even at the beginning of John's ministry, he proclaimed that someone was coming after him who was greater, whose shoes were too holy for John to even touch. The Messiah would do more than John had done. John baptized with water unto repentance because that was his calling. That's what he was told to do. Change your life. Do better. Get your heart right. But Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When Jesus' rise in popularity was brought to John's attention, John the Baptist responded with the now famous line, John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." When those who had followed John began to walk away to follow Jesus, didn't upset him, he smiled. He was happy. He was glad because that's exactly why he was there. To point folks to Jesus. John willingly decreased because Jesus' arrival meant John's prophetic role was complete. He understood what his job was, what his purpose was. God performed what he had promised. The Lord himself had arrived. John was willing to step aside humbly, but Jesus gave him some props. Speaking of John, Jesus said this, Luke 7:28, "For I say to you, among those born of women," not sure, like those who are not born of women don't understand that, but yeah, among those, basically everyone, in case you didn't catch that, "there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." What a statement. Why was John so great? John was great because he held the great privilege of announcing the greatest of the Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah is here. Jesus' word didn't stop with a simple praise of John. Jesus continued in the same scripture, 7:28, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he," speaking of John. Greater than John? Greater than the greatest prophet that had ever lived? What did Jesus mean? Jesus was highlighting the superiority of the new covenant that was about to be established, the great fulfillment of what the prophets, including John, had pointed toward. And that's what warranted Jesus' praise. John was privileged to announce the kingdom of God's arrival, but those after John, including you and me, we get to live in the kingdom of God, that new covenant. What a privilege. John served a temporal, transitional role. It was a six-month role. But his example still serves us today. He was a smashing success. John's entire life revolved around pointing to the one who would ultimately save and make the difference. And make the difference the world so desperately needed. Aren't we called to do the same? The Apostle Peter declared we are brought to Jesus Christ so we can proclaim his praises to others who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The Apostle Paul called us ambassadors for Christ. In Acts 1, Jesus himself called those who would receive his Spirit witnesses. You shall be witnesses after you've received the Spirit. All this adds up to a special purpose for the life of every Christian, every one of us. We are to be signposts that lead others to Christ. Like John, we must decrease so Jesus Christ may increase. We're tour guides. We're not the attraction. Some have probably gone on guided tours. You're not paying attention to the guy. You just hope they have a good voice and it's calming and it's like, you know, not weird. But you're not looking at the guy like, oh, I wonder what he said. No, you're like, they're talking and him or her are talking and you're looking at the attraction. That's what we are in this world. We're tour guides. We're not the attraction. If you sing, if you play, if you minister, if you do media, if you're out front, part of our hospitality team, you're not the attraction. I don't come here to, oh, that Fiona, what a voice. And she's beautiful. Oh, I love this church. I mean, maybe when I was like 21, but like, you know. I don't come here to listen to y'all play. Right? Music folks, an amen, please, from the music team, or maybe, Abby, that's a topic to talk about, maybe. No. But, you know, our kids love the teachers, but the teacher's goal should be pointing them to God, not amassing a following of children like the Pied Piper and I'm the candy man. All the kids love me. Like, I'm the best. Like, you know, this section, I'm the best. Everyone loves me in this section. No. It's about pointing folks to God. You make people feel welcome. Why? Because you want them to feel God, to get out of the way of uncomfortableness. And like, oh, man, I don't know anybody. Okay, well, I'm going to be the one you know. So you can't say you don't know anyone. Why? Because of him. Goes back to our vision, glorifying God in everything that we do. This is not about glorifying us. I mean, like, man, I was at homesick, and media team, oh, those slides. They flowed in. You didn't catch anyone picking their nose. I mean, you guys are amazing. No. That's probably the most unassuming ministry, and we need some folks. So if you're interested in being an unassuming ministry and a servant heart, we could use some help in the media team. But the goal of the media team is not to be noticed. And the sound team, not to be noticed. Right? Again, that's the easiest one because that's the goal of it, but it can be difficult. Anyways, I'm going. But that's our vision as a church. Glorify God. Be Spirit-led. Glorify God. That's what these neighborhood nights are about. It's not about you coming and hanging out. Yeah, it is. We want a fellowship. But I was just talking to Fiona. We went to Josiah's basketball game yesterday. And it's he goes to Holy Cross across the street. And I got some targets that I'm discipling slowly. And it was interesting last night because I was like, I walked away feeling like, because they all know each other, and they've known each other from kindergarten, and like all the kids and all the families, and yet I don't feel this connection. It was interesting. Kind of felt that for the first time more so yesterday, and it's like, I don't know what to put on, how to put my finger on it, but it's like, you know, I'm going to be that one who points to Jesus that says, this is not just about like going through the motions, going through the traditions, but I'm going to try to make some real connections and just pray for me that we can do that. But I'm going to invite a couple to the neighborhood tonight. Why? Because I want to point them to Jesus. Now, they love God. But I want to somehow say, God is bigger and greater than we could all have. And man, stay in the church, but grow in God. And I just want to be your friend and help you grow and help you study scripture. And I don't know. That's what neighborhood nights are about. Saying, come on, there's more to this life than we actually went to a Mexican restaurant after the game. And there was some like crazy people there. There was like, I don't know what was going on in the community, but it was out in Watertown. But it was loud and boisterous, and I had the thought, like, $20, said this to Fiona, $20 says, that's not the Holy Spirit that's making them laugh. It's a few too many margaritas, you know? But, like, that's what I want to do. It's like, you can have fun and play some board games. Well, I don't play games. Do you know Spencer? He has like 1,000 games. There is a game that you will enjoy. Guarantee it. And if not, don't play games, but have fun and laugh at me as I laugh at everyone else as I whoop everyone. There's quite a, anyways, I got time. I can just keep rambling. There's two fills. It increases the odds that a fill will win. Anyways, there's actually 5 fills, but there's 2 that play board games. But come on out. Invite someone. Get the fellowship yourself. But, man, point someone to Jesus. Glorify God in your gameplay with a good attitude. I may have to not play so I don't get too competitive. But anyways, back to our opening story as we finish up. Andrew and his conspirators did not always execute their plans perfectly. Sometimes their mom returned home early. Other times Andrew missed his watch, and his family was left out to dry as they were caught off guard when their mother unexpectedly walked in the front door. Those days were the worst. Getting caught playing while the house was a mess was never good. Moms march into the room in deliberative, authoritative fashion to pronounce judgment on the unrepentant, unwatchful sinner struck fear. You're grounded for a week. No going to see friends after church. No games. After receiving their sentence with heads hung low, the children trooped around the house, fulfilling their delayed duties. Because, you know, the house is going to be clean whether one way or another. After one of those unexpected entrances, and perhaps in a true act of repentance, the maturing hooligans decided they would simply do their chores on time from then on. If they were going to have to bow their knees to cleaning regardless, it made the most sense to complete their chores so at least they would have a reward for their labors. A real change had occurred, a change that brought about the blessings of their mother in the form of pizza and praise. Paul toured the church of Thessalonica with these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 through 5 first. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Then skipping down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. God's desire, just like Andrew's mother's desire, is to protect and reward his children. Just like Andrew and his siblings' awareness of their mother's return, we should be aware of Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 teaches that we are children of the day. Knowing that God's goodness and patience leads us to repentance, we should come before God wholly prepared for his arrival in our lives and his return to the world. And it's through repentance that we prepare our hearts for our King to come back. The message of John the Baptist, still reigns today. Repentance, repentance. Prepare yourselves for the coming of the Lord, for the day of the Lord. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll hang out. We got about 5 minutes before we have to go get our kids. We'll greet someone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to change our lives, to repent, Lord God, to align ourselves with you, to prepare our hearts, God, Lord. Let that become, Lord God, our daily cry, Lord God, our daily plan of action, Lord God, that we do come before you. We ask for forgiveness. We prepare our hearts for your word, for your change that you want us in our lives, God, I pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have, Lord Jesus, follow that spirit of repentance in our lives, God, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Greet somebody. Amen.